There are different ways to know Jesus. Perhaps the way we understand the best is intellectual knowing. We have a variety of stories in the New Testament that tell us from the perspectives of the gospel writers, often referred to as the evangelist, what they thought was important to know about Jesus. The different gospels emphasize different stories and different perspectives, making it hard to have a clear, factual picture of Jesus. Mark tells us nothing of Jesus' birth or childhood, preferring to emphasize the ministry of Jesus. Matthew tells us of the birth of Jesus, but focuses on Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and how Hebrew Scripture foretells the birth of Jesus as the promised Messiah. Matthew is where we find the story of the wise men and the story of the Holy Family escaping to Egypt, seeking refuge from King Herod's purge of all children who might fulfill the prophecy and have a claim to his throne. Luke is the gospel where we learn about Jesus' mother, Mary, her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, and the story of Jesus' birth we love to tell at Christmas. Luke also tells us a few stories of Jesus' infancy and boyhood, including Jesus being recognized by Simeon and Anna as the Messiah, and the boy Jesus impressing teachers in the temple with his questions and his understanding. It's the Gospel of John which clearly puts Jesus at the beginning of time with God the Father and establishes through the teachings of Jesus and mighty acts of power and healing that Jesus is both truly human and truly divine. Now, this quick overview of gospel teaching gives us an intellectual knowing of Jesus based largely on accounts by witnesses. Today's passage from Acts is from a sermon by Peter the Apostle, who, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims that Jesus was the Messiah and convinces 3,000 people to be baptized. Peter's persuasive sermon is based on his factual witness to Jesus' resurrection and his convincing the hearers that Jesus was raised from the dead and that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples. But here we are 2,000 plus years later, without the opportunity to witness the facts with our own eyes. We can't hear Peter's Spirit-driven message. We can only read Luke's account of what Peter said. We were not in the upper room when Jesus appeared to the disciples gathered there. How can we believe? What if we have questions? What if we have doubts? The first scripture read today is about someone who was not in the upper room when Jesus first appeared and had questions and had doubts. Yet, despite his questions and doubts, he came back and voiced his honest concerns. Thomas acted faithfully, even though he had not yet seen Jesus. He wanted to believe. He wanted to have the experience the others had already had. Thomas' honest seeking was rewarded by Jesus with a second appearance and an opportunity to touch the Lord he had followed and loved. Thomas was convinced and grateful as he proclaimed Jesus his Lord and his God. At this point, it is as if Jesus turns to face the camera and speaks to us. Jesus has already prayed for us in John chapter 17 when he said, "I ask not only on behalf of all these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word," end quote. And now Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet come to believe." So sometimes seeing is believing. Sometimes hearing the testimony of witnesses is believing. Sometimes hearing persuasive rhetoric spoken or preached leads to believing. Sometimes hearing the stories of lives changed by an encounter with God leads to believing. Those stories are often called Damascus Road experiences after the dramatic conversion of Saul the Pharisee, who was persecuting Christians into Paul the and was transformed into Paul the Apostle and the evangelist to the Gentiles. One particularly famous example of a conversion experience is that of C.S. Lewis. He was raised as an Irish Protestant in the Anglican Church, but after the death of his mother, he fell into atheism. In his book, Surprised by Joy, Lewis tells of discussions with his Christian friend and colleague, J.R.R. Tolkien, and reading books by George MacDonald and G.K. Chesterton, which first convinced him that there was a God, then brought him to the belief that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Lewis tells of his Damascus Road experience while riding in the sidecar of his brother's motorbike on the way to the zoo. He pinpoints his experience as having taken place on September 22, 1931. As recounted by the Christian History Institute, Lewis wrote of his return to God like this: "You must picture me alone in that room at Magdalen, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of Him, with a capital H, whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed, perhaps that night the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. But he did not yet believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. 3 days before he came to believe in Christ, he had a long talk with two Christian colleagues, J.R.R. Tolkien and Hugo Dyson. Tolkien argued that some myths might just originate with God as a means of preserving a rudimentary level of truth. Lewis said he did not believe there was any truth in them at all. They were still talking at 3 a.m. when Tolkien had to go home. And Dyson continued the conversation, pointing out the practicality of Christianity, a religion with power to actually free from sin, instill peace, and provide genuine outside help to change one's character. Evidently, these ideas were percolating in Lewis's mind as he rode to the zoo. 3 months later, on Christmas Day, he expressed his new faith publicly by returning to the Anglican Church in which he'd been confirmed, joining his local parish, and taking communion for the first time since his childhood. Within 6 months of taking that step, he'd written The Pilgrim's Regress, the first of his many apologetic works. Perhaps his best-known apologetic book is Mere Christianity, compiled from a series of radio talks he gave for the BBC. It includes one of the most famous passages in all apologetics. Quote, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either he was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." End quote. C.S. Lewis' story illustrates both an intellectual approach to knowing Jesus and the persuasive approach Lewis's friends appealed to facts and logic, converting Lewis to become the most famous apologist for the Christian faith. Another way to know Jesus is on an emotional, personal level. This is often described as the way of the mystic. Donald McKim, in his book, Westminster Dictionary of Theological Terms, defines a mystic as, quote, "one who experiences direct apprehensions of the divine by immediate intuition, as well as a sense of spiritual ecstasy," end quote. This can take many forms and is highly personal, therefore hard to verify on a logical, factual basis, but has been described over and over throughout the centuries. Many Christians describe personal encounters with God or unexplained positive events in their life they may describe as a God thing. For me, it's been largely a matter of seeing how God has opened and closed doors in my life. My awareness of God's moving in my life has been enhanced when I learn to practice where Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Another meaningful passage that says it well is Isaiah 30:15. "In repentance and in rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength," end quote. As one who tried to understand everything logically and factually, like C.S. Lewis, it has been a great source of peace to let go and let God. It has been a great relief to come to the understanding that faith is how we respond to the unknown, not a sense of certainty. Letting go of a need for certainty is what I believe Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen, but believe." May you find the peace that comes with knowing Jesus. Amen.